To see all of you. We're continuing our series through the book of Proverbs today. So let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Today we're looking at verses 13 through 35. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats, you will find this on page 528. That's page 528. Now I'll begin in a word of prayer. And then we will study this text together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for another wonderful Sunday morning that we can gather together as a church family. Lord, I thank you for each one who is here. Lord, I pray that you would pour your grace and your peace out on every single one of them. Lord, would you give them joy in knowing you? Would you help them to be faithful in serving you? Lord, we have a number of people away today because of sickness in my own family and others. Lord, I thank you that they love this congregation enough that even though they would desire to be here, they've decided for the safety of their fellow congregants that they will worship from home today. Lord, as they follow us on the live stream, I pray that you would bless them. Lord, allow them to heal quickly. Lord, thank you for the others who have tuned in. Thank you for those who are watching from the fellowship hall. Lord, we rejoice to know that they are here in our building with us. And we pray that they would profit from this time in song and in your word. Lord, I pray that after the service, our fellowship together might be sweet. Lord, might this be a day of celebration, of worship, of enjoying our unity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use this service to build our church in the faith. Lord, we commit all of our time to you. Pray that you would do a special work in us today. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So back in 1848, there was a man named James Marshall who discovered a gold nugget at Sutter's Mill in California. And as soon as word got out about his discovery, people began flooding into California territory from every corner of the world. We call this the California Gold Rush. In a very short period of time, more than 300,000 people made the trek. This mass movement of people had a big impact on our culture. See, they were all chasing the dream of instant wealth, and this was something new in American history. As the historian H.W. Brands has written, quote, "The old American dream was the dream of the Puritans, of men and women content to accumulate their modest fortunes a little at a time, year by year. The new dream was the dream of instant wealth, won in a twinkling by audacity and good luck." And then he says, "This golden dream became a prominent part of the American psyche after Sutter's Mill." Now, in the end, of course, very few people actually got rich in this gold rush. Most people ended up no better off than they had been before. Some people ended up worse off than they had been. But the prospect of getting rich was so highly prized that literally by the hundreds of thousands, families packed up their bags, got into their horse-drawn wagons, made the hundreds of miles across the desert to land in California just in the hope that they might find instant wealth. Now, not too much has changed in the last 200 years. Even in our own culture, many, many people still look at riches as the greatest prize in life. This value is summarized well in the hit 2010 song, Billionaire. The song begins with these words by artist Bruno Mars. He says, "I want to be a billionaire so blanking bad. Buy all of the things I never had. I want to be on the cover of Forbes magazine, smiling next to Oprah and the Queen. Oh, every time I close my eyes, I see my name in shining lights. A different city every night. Oh, I swear the world better prepare for when I'm a billionaire. Our culture values wealth. To become rich is seen as the greatest prize that you can achieve in life. But in today's text, we learn that there is actually something far more valuable than riches. And in fact, it's far more accessible than riches too, because anybody can have this if they are willing to do the work for it. And of course, we are talking about godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Let's look at verse 13 together. This verse gives us kind of the summary statement for the entire passage this morning. And it begins with the word blessed. Blessed. Now, what does the word blessed mean? Well, this is a wonderful word with a whole host of ideas behind it. To be blessed in the biblical sense is to be happy, contented with your life. It's also to have the favor of God on your life. So all of this is bound up in the word blessed. And what kind of person is blessed? Well, according to this verse, it's not the rich person, not the famous person, nothing like that. This says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. This is the blessed person. The one who has come to know the true and living God. And who has seen the beauty of God's thoughts. It's the person who is seeking to put into practice the thoughts of God in every area of life. That's the blessed person. And why is wisdom such a blessed thing? Well, look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver. And her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her." You see, everybody wants to be a billionaire. But in the end, those billions of dollars are going to do nothing for you except help you accumulate more stuff. And maybe give you a little bit of notoriety. But that's all it can do for you. You acquire godly wisdom, though. And you will find that every single area of your life gets better. In fact, according to today's text, godly wisdom even brings life. Look at verse 16. It says, "Long life is in her hand." And then down in verse 18, it says, "She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her." Then down in verse 21, second part of the verse, "Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul. And adornment for your neck." You see, $1 billion might give you a bigger house, newer car, might get you on the cover of Forbes, but that's all it's going to do for you. You acquire godly wisdom, and you will have found life itself. We have that beautiful statement there in verse 22. "With wisdom, you will find life for your soul." That's because of something we learned back in chapter 1 of this book, that the first step on the path to wisdom is learning the fear of the Lord. The very first thing to learn about becoming wise is that you must approach God in faith and repentance and turn your back on your old way of thinking. Embrace God and His ways. It's to come to know God in a real experiential way. With that comes the new birth. Spiritual life. Then every day of your life, as you seek to bring the lordship of God to bear on everything, you learn to humbly accept His thoughts on all matters. Then you begin making decisions for yourself that keep you away from bad company, that keep you away from dangerous decision making, and you end up extending your years as well. So money brings you stuff. The wisdom of God brings you life, real spiritual life, but then even the extension of your physical life as you make life-affirming choices. There's another blessing connected to godly wisdom. That's found in verse 16. It says, long life is in her right hand, but in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, having godly wisdom may not make you a billionaire, but it will increase your chances of financial security. It's according to this verse. You see, with godly wisdom in hand, you won't fall into those get-rich-quick schemes that bankrupt so many. Neither will you succumb to the greed which causes people to pile up debt upon debt, creating a mountain of debt that they could never possibly repay. No, godly wisdom will teach you to see the emptiness of those things, and you'll turn away from them. Instead, with godly wisdom in hand, you're going to learn the wisdom of working hard, of spending less than you make, of saving some money for the future in case a calamity should strike, or in preparation for those years when you can no longer work. You see, with godly wisdom, you find spiritual life, you find an extension of physical life, and you will also find financial security. And wisdom also brings honor, the verse says, brings honor. You see, as you apply the wisdom of God to every area of life, you find that you are becoming a better person in every area. You're applying God's wisdom to your parenting. Now you're becoming a better mom or dad. You're applying it to your marriage, and so you're becoming a better husband or wife, and you're applying it in the workplace. You're becoming a better boss or a better employee. You're applying it in your community, and you're becoming a better neighbor and citizen. See, with the wisdom of God, every area of life is made better. And as you develop a long track record of skillfulness in every area of life, you do earn the respect of the people around you. Wisdom brings honor. Maybe they won't appreciate the content of your Christian faith, but they will sure appreciate the products of your faith, namely being a good worker, good dad, and so forth. Well, godly wisdom does something else for us. Verse 17, it says, her ways are pleasantness as well. What this means is that when you walk through life with godly wisdom, life becomes sweeter than when you don't have it. Becomes sweeter. And that's precisely because with godly wisdom, you now have a relationship with God, and that gives you a newfound spiritual joy, and you are avoiding bad company or avoiding bad decision-making, so your years and your health are being extended, and as you're making wise financial decisions, you're developing security, you're developing honor and respect, and as you have all of these things, life is becoming sweeter. You're avoiding the miseries that plague so many others. And then having godly wisdom also leads to peace in your life. Look at verse 17 again. It says, her ways are pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Again, this is the Hebrew word shalom. In taking hold of the wisdom of God, you are finding peace in every area of life. You have peace with God because you have now come to Him in faith and repentance. So now you know that sins are forgiven and you've gladly received Him into your life. You know that your relationship with God is as it should be. That is peace. It's a real peace between you and God that translates into the experience of spiritual peace within. You also have peace within yourself because you're able to say, I know who I am now. Because I've embraced God and His thoughts. I know who I am. I know where I'm supposed to be headed. I know how to get there. That brings a great deal of confidence to one's life. Then, of course, you experience peace with others because the godly person knows when to speak and when not to speak. So he avoids a lot of conflicts that way. And then when he does open his mouth, he knows the right way to say something and the wrong way to say something. And so he's careful. He speaks in winsome ways. This avoids a lot of unnecessary conflict in life. The godly person, person who's embraced God's wisdom, is also not governed by his unreasoning passions, but he has a Bible-soaked brain. And every decision that he makes is being filtered through that brain. And so he is not a confrontational kind of a person. Wisdom does something else for us, verses 24 through 26. These verses say it takes away our fears. Look what it says. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And then he adds, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Well, my friends, how our world is racked with fear today. Just paralyzing terror at every aspect of life. Go out and into the world today and you will find people gripped with fear about their own government. Fear and paranoia. What are they up to? What are they about to do to me? There's fear about this virus. Not just a healthy concern, but a sheer terror that has taken hold of people. They cannot move because they're so scared. People live in fear of climate change and what it's going to mean for them. Will there be a planet to live on by the time I reach old age? And I could go on and on and on, gripped by fear of the potential of terrorism, fear of losing their jobs or their homes if they're lawless, fear of getting caught. People out there are gripped by fear. Ultimately, all of these fears come down to one thing. It's the fear of death. Fear the government, I fear the changing climate, I fear the virus, I fear everything, because these things have the potential to take away my life. I don't want to die. It's a fear of death. Because inside of every human heart, there is an intuitive knowledge, whether it's expressed with the lips or not, an intuitive knowledge that there is a God out there and that I'm not right with Him, so if I die, this could be bad. There's a fear associated with that. But what does our text say? It says the person with godly wisdom has no such fears. They are not overwhelmed by the daily cares of life, preoccupied with things like what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I wear. They know, because they've been wise, that they are going to be okay. They've planned for these days when things could be difficult. They have their stockpile ready. And even if their stockpile should be exhausted because of prolonged hardship, they still trust in the goodness of God. God will take care of me. If He wants me to live another day, He will provide my needs for that next day. He is not finished with me. He will keep me going until the day He is ready to call me home. You see, there is a release of these daily fears because we've prepared for difficult times and because we know the God that we fear. He is a God. He's going to watch out for us. He's going to use His resources, including His people, to take care of us no matter what. The godly person is no longer enslaved by the fear of death and the judgment to follow because they know that things are okay between them and God. They've repented of sin. They've believed in Him. They know that through God's Son, atonement has been made. Everything is clear. They have confidence in God. A person with godly wisdom may not look forward to the process that leads to physical death, but they're not afraid of what happens after that, because they know that means glorious reunion with the one who bought them. And so you can see, my friends, that godly wisdom really is the most precious thing that you can acquire, far more precious than accumulating gold or silver. Yes, those things might get you a bigger house. They can get you a nicer car. Maybe they can get you on the cover of a magazine, but that's all they can do for you. You have godly wisdom, which is to say you have come to God in faith and repentance and embraced His will for your life as a beautiful thing. You're implementing it in your day-to-day walk. You've come to embrace godly wisdom. You've seen how this is the most precious thing, because now everything about life is better. You have life now, spiritual life. A healthier physical life. You have security. You have honor. You have it all. In fact, what more could you ask for than a life that is sweet because you are at peace with God, because you know that you're in the grip of His grace, a life free of fear? What could be better than that? I think if we went down the streets and we took another poll of our community and we gave them this choice, I think I know what they would choose. We say, here are your options. You can have $1 billion and misery. Or you can have just enough money to get by, but with that, knowing God, having peace, security, joy, contentment with your life. You can have all of that. Which would you choose? Do you want money with misery? Do you want peace and joy with just enough money to get by? I think most people would choose the latter option. But the path to that other way is the path of godly wisdom. You must embrace wisdom to have those things. So you can literally have it all, but it only comes through wisdom. Now, as we continue through the text, we find that having godly wisdom not only brings more joy to us, but it also makes us a source of blessing to others. Here we see this in verses 19 through 32. I begin in verse 19. It says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." So in other words, listen, God Himself is the very personification of wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are bound up in God. And God put all of His own wisdom to work when He created this universe. And what did He create? My goodness, He created a magnificent universe filled with beauty and order and complexity and filled with every good thing for us, creating a water cycle, verse 20 says, which sustains life for every single one of us. It is by God's wisdom that we live and that our lives can be sustained in our good. God's wisdom has meant tremendous blessing for us. By embracing God's wisdom ourselves, we become a source of blessing to others. Verses 27 through 32, I call this section the imperatives of wisdom. Here we have a listing of instructions for us. These instructions are for the wise. He's saying, if you are wise, these are the kinds of things you're going to be doing or not doing. But I want us to look at it from the flip side of these. Imagine you're on the receiving end of all of this. So verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it." So this is God's mind on the matter. The wise person will embrace this thought. If I can do good to somebody else, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to withhold it. Now imagine being on the receiving end of that. What a blessing to have a godly, wise person in your life who is committed to your good. They will not withhold any good thing from you if it's in their power to give it. Or look at verse 28. It says, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." So the wise person offers good every opportunity they have. They're also the kind of person who, when they need something from you, they're not going to abuse that privilege. So they've borrowed something from you, and now they're giving it back. Right? They're being honest in their dealings with you. What a blessing to have a godly, wise person in your life who wants nothing but your good all the time. And when they need help from you, they receive it, but they don't abuse it. And they're honest with you. Borrow something, then give it back. Verse 29. It says, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. And do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways." Boy, what a blessing to have a neighbor that you can trust. You know they're not hatching any violent plans against you. They don't desire to be contentious with you. They're just the kind of people who want to do you good, live beside you with integrity, people who have your interest at heart. And my wife and I have not always had the blessing of good neighbors. When we were first married, we lived in a townhouse in Metro Detroit. And some of you know these stories because you've been around for a while, but some of you haven't, so I'm going to retell the stories anyway, okay? When we were first married, we got a townhouse in Metro Detroit. We loved the place, thought it was going to be great. Moved in, little did we know that the neighbors sharing the walls of our place were going to be miserable. We could smell the drugs inside of the homes. One time, a neighbor overdosed on a drug, and as my wife was walking from her car to our apartment, they literally like kidnapped her, brought her inside the house. She didn't know what they were going to do to her, but they actually just saw her medical uniform and wanted her help with this overdosing person. There was another time when the neighbor on the other side of the house got into a big fight. We could hear every word of the argument through these thin walls. But finally, the girlfriend just started chucking all of the guy's stuff out the second-story window. The television, furniture, we hear it all crashing down. These were our neighbors, you know, for our first year of marriage. The police were called to these townhouses every single weekend. We knew we were not going to sleep Friday night, Saturday night, because the sirens were going to keep us awake. Sometimes there would be fist fights on our front yard. One time there was a shooting on our front yard. But boy, what a contrast when we moved out of there after the lease was up and took a little rental home a couple miles away, and a few doors down, a church member lived on that road. And oh, what a difference to have neighbors who were godly, and they were interested in our lives, and they would come over to the house, they'd help mow the lawn, they would help us meet our needs, because we'd never been in a home on our own before, so trying to figure out some of the maintenance things with a home, they helped us with those things. Sometimes we would help them if they were off and they needed dog sitters. We would watch their dogs for them, things like that. But what a blessing to have neighbors that you trust. Then my wife and I moved out here to Marshall, and we started out with a home on Green Street, right in the downtown area. And about a block from our home was Jim and Nancy Rudolph. And some of you guys know the Rudolphs. Jim was the chairman of our deacons for a time. Nancy worked in the children's ministry. They were here a couple of weeks ago for our 10th anniversary celebration. And sometimes I would look out my window, because I heard a buzzing sound outside my home. I wondered what it was. I'd look out my window, and there's Jim Rudolph running his snowblower, clearing my driveway for me. Now, keep in mind, I was in my 20s, he was in his 70s, and he's clearing my driveway for me. He was a wonderful blessing to have around. Sometimes he would invite me to come over to his house so that I could enjoy his massive screen television, and we would watch, you know, political debates and things on his big screen. I always enjoyed hearing his thoughts about the political issues of the day. But what a blessing to have people who are godly and wise. And those two always go together, by the way. Godly and wise, living beside you. You know they love you. They're looking after you. They want to do good. Well, these are the blessings that come when you have godly people in your life. You see, when you embrace godly wisdom, it isn't just good for you. It's good for the people around you. You become the kind of person who wants to do good to others, who wants to be honest with them, who wants to help them, be neighborly toward them, and never be contentious. So you see, when you acquire godly wisdom, you just don't secure more joy for yourself. You do so for everyone who comes into contact with you. Friends, there's one more person who derives joy from your wisdom. We see that in verses 33 to 35. It's God Himself. The verses say, "The devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners He is scornful, but to the humble He gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace." Do you notice how those final verses divide all people into these two broad categories? Those are the only categories there are. When it comes down to it, there are the wise and there are the foolish. Or there are the upright and the devious. Or the wicked and the righteous. The humble and the scorner. Two broad categories of people. The people who have centered their life on God and His wisdom. And people who have chosen something else to center their lives around. Two groups of people. And what is the outcome for these two? Well, it says, for the person who embraces folly, they have set themselves against God. So in the end, choosing a life of folly, whatever direction that folly may take, it ends up ruining your life now and for eternity because God is against such a person. Such people will not escape His final judgment. And yet look at what it means for those who have embraced His wisdom by His grace. They have joy now and in eternity. Honor is their inheritance. They have the joy of knowing that God will receive them into His presence and give them ever-increasing joy for all eternity. See, folly leads to destruction. Godly wisdom leads to further life. Ladies and gentlemen, my heart's desire for you is that every single one of you would come to see the emptiness of trying to build your life apart from God. Whether you do that overtly or just try to pay lip service to God while actually doing something different, my desire is for you to see that is an empty way to live. There's no joy in that kind of life. There's no peace. There's no life. There's no relationship with God. By contrast, I want you to see the beauty of pursuing hard after God and His wisdom. Maybe it won't mean $1 billion in your bank account, but it will mean that you will have the supreme joy of knowing that God is your possession and you are His. And it's the joy of being released from all fears, especially the fear of death, of knowing that God is there to care for you, of knowing that you have a life that is being lived the way God meant it to be lived. That's what I want for you. I know that's a difficult path. We've got these sin natures inside of us, and they're always inclining us away from God. They're telling us, no, the ugly thing is what's beautiful. The falsehood is what is true. It's always pushing us away from God. It's hard to fight against the desires of the sinful nature, but we can do it by God's grace. He provides the enabling for it. I also know this is difficult because it takes a lot of effort. Pursuing wisdom is not like binge-watching your favorite TV show. Okay, it's hard. There is mental discipline required. There is character formation happening, and that takes time and work. But think of the joy that the end that will come at the end of that pursuit. Sometimes the best things in life are difficult to achieve, but always worth it in the end. So friends, will you seek out godly wisdom? Will you come to God in faith and repentance if you haven't done so yet? Take that first step on the path? Will you embrace God's will for your life? Rejecting a life of sin, turning your back on it, embracing all that God would be for you through Christ, a Savior and a King. And then will you pray fervently that God would give you His wisdom? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Will you pray fervently to God? Beg Him to help you become wise as Solomon did when he became king of Israel. Will you engage in the hard work of sustained Bible intake? You've already made a good choice today. You got up early in the morning. You came to church so that you could be exposed to the Bible. Or you're sick, so you've tuned in online. Will you engage in more Bible intake? Will you keep coming back? Will you crack that Bible open every day when you're home and read it and try to understand and apply it to your life? Maybe listen to the Bible as you're driving on your daily commute, listening to good sermons that you can download from places like Sermon Audio. Will you take classes designed to help you grasp the Bible better, like the growth groups classes offered here? Will you seek out godly mentors, which for most people happens in the context of a local church? Find somebody in your congregation who is older and wiser than you and attach yourself to them. Let them rub off on you. And will you also do the work of the ministry? Because you see, much of the wisdom we need is gained through experience. So will you engage in ministry? Find your God-given talents and gifts, put them to work in the service of God through His church, and learn and grow as you practice the work of the ministry. My friends, this is what God calls us all to do. It is His desire for us to be wise, to receive all the blessings that flow from His wisdom. So let's try to do this together by His grace. Let me pray now. Lord, thank You for the time that we've had together. In these opening chapters of Proverbs, we find just this sustained plea to see the value of godly wisdom and to make it our goal to pursue it, to see all the blessings that flow from having wisdom. Lord, as we engage in this series and we receive week after week these appeals to become wise, pray that they would have their intended effect, that they would draw us deeply into Your Word, that we might begin to learn Your thoughts. We want our conception of reality to conform to what is real. And You define that for us in Your Word. We want to discover what You say is good and true and beautiful and pursue hard after those things. Lord, we pray that You would help us to do this. Pray that You would help every person here to find a godly mentor that they can learn from, to find a peer that they can receive mutual support from. Then maybe also to find an apprentice that they can help along in life's journey. Lord, we're all at different places. That's why the church is so important. We can each meet each other at different points, help each other in our growth. Lord, we give this time to You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.